Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John. 1 John, and we'll read the scriptures and you can be seated. I had three sermons that I was trying to determine which one to preach this week. And one on love not the world. One on just how that we can make manifest the work of being salt and light. And a third one that slips my mind right at this moment on the fruit of the Spirit. And last night we had family devotions in 1 John chapter 4. And I mentioned the verse, a few verses from it this morning, or during this morning's sermon. But I just really felt like it would be appropriate and beneficial to look tonight at the truth that God is love. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also." Father, I pray tonight, as we open up your word in this most glorious passage of Scripture regarding really one of the most glorious themes in all of the Bible, the love of God. The love of God, not just in a very general sense, but the love of God in a very specific sense for sinners like me. For sinners like those who are here amongst us tonight. Like all of us. And God, we thank you that you are a God who truly loves. Lord, there is a misunderstanding by many, a misapplication or a misappropriation of the love of God in our day. And yet we can know truly what the love of God means from your word. Help us to discern tonight, to learn tonight, and in the weeks to come on these Sunday evening services regarding the love of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I think it is, it goes without saying, though I'll say it anyway, that there are a lot of misconstrued ideas about what love is in our culture. And there are many misconstrued ideas about what the love of God is in our culture. There are all kinds of people who believe that because God is love, that love then accepts sin unconditionally. Love does not accept sin unconditionally. Love confronts sin. Love corrects sin. Love speaks the truth, as it were, about sin. So we cannot take the idea of the love of God and use it as a pass for all the things that are reprobate in our culture. That's a misappropriation of love. If somebody says that they love something and they don't have anything that makes that love manifest, it too, likewise, is not really love. If there's no feet to their love, it is no more than empty words, no more than vain jangling, no more than idle chatter. We need to be a people who understand the depth of God's love. Now, tonight, we're taking a shorter time in the outdoor services, and I want to kind of adhere to that, and so we'll probably break this up into a few messages. And I've preached through the entirety of the gospel, the epistle of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John several years ago now, and I'm coming back to this passage tonight just to focus in, not on the whole book, but just on the truth that God has called us to love one another. How many of you learn this about people and relationships, that loving is not easy? Right? Love, we can look at it in have an idealized view of love, that love is just so easy. And a lot of people have kind of a romantic love that, you know, nothing will ever stop this kind of love, and there will never be any conflict that will hinder this love. And then all their hypothesis is blown away by the reality of life. But love is something that is wonderful. It is rich. It is something that God desires to bestow and lavish, and He does lavish upon His children, and He desires us to lavish that same kind of love back to Him. And His character, we could say, is love. The Scripture says it that way. God is love. It is the very essence of who God is, and as a recipient of God's grace, we can say God is definitely love. But let's look at this passage of Scripture tonight and just see some things about the character of the love of God. I want to draw your attention to the first two verses of the text that we read in 1 John. Beloved, who is this passage written to? To believers. The beloved are in this passage are specifically believers. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. These first words right out of the gate tonight are very difficult words. They're very wonderful words. They're very glorious words, but they are very difficult in the real life application of them. Beloved, let us love one another. This is a plural. This is talking about a body. This is talking about a group of believers. The epistle of 1 John, we don't know what church it is addressed to. It could have been a letter that was given to many different churches or a circular letter, but we know it is written to believers. We know that it is really about a test of the sincerity of one's faith. It is a solemn examination. And here's an admonition for believers to love one another. I'm called to love you. You are called to love me. And as you look to your right, you're called to love them. And as you look to your left, you're called to love them. You are called to love one another in the body of Christ. You are called to love, not just in a generic, specific way to say, I love you. Right? For me to say, I love you is one thing. For me to demonstrate that love is yet quite another. Right? I can say that I love you, but God has called me, when He says to love one another, He's called me to demonstrate that. If you look up all of the one another's in the New Testament, they're all revolve around this one, loving one another. You'll know you're my disciples by your love one toward another. Right? And it is an active kind of love. It is a love in action, as we'll look at in just a little bit, maybe not till next week, but it is a love that that works. It is a love that labors. It is a love that is inconvenienced. It is a love that loves at all times. It is a love that endures. Think about loving a little baby. See Braylon back there holding his baby. My wife holding Selah. Do you realize that there is a real practical sense in which loving those children is 24/7, non-stop commitment, and the manifestation of that love is in all kinds of areas. It's holding them, it's feeding them, it's diapering them, it's making sure that they're cuddled, it's making sure that they're properly clothed, it's making sure that they don't run in the road, or they crawl in the road. It's making sure that they're cared for in every way. And it's something about children, especially babies. They don't need to be shown love at the most opportune times, do they? They cry right when you're about ready to start something. Their diaper needs to be changed right when you have just started, you know, dinner. And there's all these kinds of things that come up. And yet there is a kind of love that you have to have that is committed no matter what the cost as a parent. That is the kind of love that we are to have for one another. Let us love one another. This is a command of God. This is a commandment in the Gospel of John that you love one another. For love is of God. Now, I'll just give you the end of the story at the beginning, or the end of the account at the beginning. The Bible is very clear that if you say that you love God, but you will not love your brothers, then you are a liar. The truth's not in you. If you don't have love towards people that are hard to love, the love of God, how dwelleth the love of God in you? It doesn't mean that it's easier that you succeed every time or all the time, but it is what God has called you to. Let us love one another. Who is the originator of love? It's God. We didn't come up with the idea. We are the benefactors of that love. We're the benefactors of His origination of love. And as believers, we hear as it admonishes us to love one another, we need to understand that our ability to love is not something that we draw from ourselves. It is something we draw from the well of love that God has given to us in our redemption. This passage says it right here in verse number 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God." This is not talking about born into the world. This is talking about being born again by the Spirit of God. If there is somebody who is loving with a supernatural love, and they're loving with an unconditional love, they're loving people that they would not in their own flesh love. Right? They are going out of their way. They're bending over backwards to help one another in the church. And they are loving with the sincere kind of love, with a supernatural kind of love. It is a mark of the fact that they have been born of God, who is love. And God begets children who will love like He does. God desires His children to love like He does. In 2 Peter chapter number 1. Second Peter chapter 1. The scripture says this: "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness," verse 3, "through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." How is it that we can love like God does? When we have been born again, we are made partakers of His divine nature. It is no longer me. It is Christ in me, the hope of glory. It is no longer you that lives and moves and has your being. It is God that possesses you. It is God that is indwelling you. And it is through God and having His divine nature, His divine power unto life and godliness that allows you to love like He does. That is an awesome, exceeding, as it says here, exceeding great and precious promise that we are partakers of His divine nature. You know, the same thing could be said about holiness. Do you realize that if you have been born again by the Spirit of God, you have already been made holy? How are you a partaker of that divine attribute? It is not of yourself. Amen. It is... If I as a Christian am made holy, it is not because I have holiness dwelling within me before I met God. It is because God has given to me His divine attribute of His holiness. That doesn't mean that we are not admonished to be holy as He is holy. And that is something that has already happened. We've been given a divine nature, and God now says, now act like it. And the same is true with His love. The same is true with every other attribute of God that He bestows to us as His children. But I think it's very important that we understand that if we think about God's attributes, we don't place one above another. They really complement one another. They are all the attributes of God. We can say they are all equal, but we are ones that we, from an earthly human perspective, we look at the love of God as the supreme attribute. I'm not saying it is, but we, from experiential way, we look at that and say it is the love of God, because it is the love of God that caused the Father to send the Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the payment that would satisfy the wrath of God for our sins. It was God's love that motivated that, not His wrath. So God is the originator of love, and God has called us as His children to love one another. And we don't do it in our own strength. We don't do it in our own might. We do it because the divine nature of God has been given to us. We talk about praying and yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. And when we ask God to work in us, to will and to do His good pleasure in our daily life, we're asking that God would help us to have His divine attributes revealed to the world and not our old fleshly man. I read in Ephesians chapter number 4 this past week in one of my discipleship sessions that I had, and Brother Russell and I kind of walked through this passage of Scripture with the folks, and as we looked at the book of Ephesians in chapter number 4, it talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man day by day. It's this picture of saying, I don't want the old man to reign in this mortal body. I want the new man. I want the divine nature of God to reign in this mortal body. And I want the divine nature that will one day be never altered, never corrupted by the mortal flesh that I live in, when mortal becomes immortal. But I want the love of God to be revealed in my life today. You should desire and practice making the love of God real in your life today. It is one of the greatest marks that reveal that you belong to God. If you say to people you're a Christian, if you say to people that you are a servant of Christ, and you do not have love in your life and love in your heart and love in your actions, what you say means nothing. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 10, the Scripture says this: in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither hath he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Notice the illustration. How should we love our brothers? Not as Cain, who was the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. How are we to love one another? Not as Cain, who loved his brother. We're to love one another as Christ has loved us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and in his admonition or his call to holiness in the church, one of the things that he says, I'll read a little bit of context here. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." Right? There is this idea, and I've been mentioning it a little bit as of late. There's this idea that because Christ has done everything, that we aren't supposed to do anything after we have been saved. Christ is the only hope. He is our only hope of salvation. There is no works that can cause us to enter into the kingdom of heaven. However, once we have been saved, or once we have been born again, God definitely has a way in which we should walk. It says, "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification," or setting you apart, "that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel," meaning his body, "in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence," or moral perversion, "even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." This is like the most basic principle in all of Scripture, and it's repeated over and over again. Jesus said the Scripture says in 1 John, "A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another." Well, that's not a new commandment. That was given a long, long time ago. It was a new commandment given only in the sense that it had a new divine picture. It had a new divine demonstration, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how do I love one another? How do we love one another? I feel constrained here. How do we love one another? There's one very specific way that the Scripture gives that we learn to love one another. Live like Jesus. If you look at the life and ministry of Jesus, you see love incarnate. You see love manifested in the flesh. You see love on the move. That is why God has called us to live like Christ, to live with Christ as our example, the Christus exemplar. He is the example for all of us to follow. And the reason he is the example is because he is the very essence and demonstration of the love of God the Father to the world. You want to know how to love? Love like Jesus. Love people like Jesus. Love them. Back in our text in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. "And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." This is where I want to kind of probe just a little bit. If you are here, maybe even a member of Westside Baptist Church, faithful attender here, and the one thing you really struggle with is love, you need to ask yourself, more importantly, you need to ask God, why is it that you cannot love others? Because it could be that why you can't love is because you do not have God in your life. You may know about Him. You may know doctrinal truths. You may know the scriptures. You may know this. But if you do not have the Spirit of God living inside of you, you will not be able to love as God has called you to love. It is an impossibility. The kind of love that God has called us to is a love that requires God's amazing grace to have done a work in our life. And as we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, just a moment ago, that those who do not love... I lost my place here. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Those who are not of God are of the devil out of necessity. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." He's not of God. He doesn't belong to God. Knowing about Him, it's kind of like this morning. I used the word as acknowledging God. Acknowledging is not just saying, tipping the hat to say, "Oh yeah, I know God." It is a life that has follow through of loving God. The reason is because God is love. And if God is in you, then you are going to love one another. You cannot help but love. Think about the testimony of the Apostle Paul. We've been looking at his admonition to the church at Colossae, and I've mentioned on a few occasions his testimony before King Agrippa, when he was one who hated the Christians. He was one who persecuted the Christians. He was one who killed the Christians by the authority of the civil realm, by the authority of the Sanhedrin, by the governing authority. So he was not, quote-unquote, a murderer in the sense of just going out maliciously murdering. I'm not justifying. I'm just saying that he was acting on behalf of, like an agent of the state, as it were, and he was the persecutor of the church of God. He had nothing but hatred and disdain for that which he considered false. And when God met him, God radically changed him. If there's a picture of one who was a hater, a despiser of the people of God, and a hater of the Gentiles, he became one filled with radical love. What makes you get up from the bottom of a rock pile having been stoned and left for dead to go and preach to the same people the next day? It is the love of God and nothing else. Seminary training doesn't do that for you. It is only the love of God. What causes you to continue to love people who do not reciprocate the love? It is the love of God being made manifest in your life. What causes you to continue going on, seeking to the best of your ability, and yea, beyond your ability, by the help of God, to demonstrate love to people who are unlovely? It's only when the love of God is shining through in your life that that is made possible. Without it, you cannot do it. Even the nice things that people do who don't know Jesus. People do kind things who don't know Jesus. But when you really examine the root, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, those people, oftentimes, they have some motivation behind what they're doing. Some form of recognition. Some form of a feeling of removing guilt from their conscience. Some form of even false religion about the good works that they do. It's not born of genuine, deep love of God. But God has called us to love that way. In the Gospel of John, and if you ever want a good study in your devotions and reading the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and you see the testimony of John, the beloved disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a lot of parallels and a lot of common things that are taught John in the early life as a disciple in the Gospel of John, and most likely very later in life when he was aged, with 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John being written, with much experience under his belt in the life of ministry, and nothing has changed with the testimony that he proclaims about the love of God. In John chapter number 4, we come to a demonstration of God's love with the woman at the well of Samaria. And God had a desire to send Jesus, to send his son to this woman. I'll just pick it up in verse 10. It says, Jesus answered and said unto her, I got to start up a little further. Then cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For this his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest to drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. This is after Jesus had said, I must needs go through Samaria. I have to go here. He had an appointment, a divine appointment. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. And from whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus is giving this message of water that is life-giving, the secret that people are searching for. And the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidest truly. And the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus answered her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. For ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. In this passage of Scripture, Christ reveals that he has love for lost sinners. He went out of his way to Samaria. This is just one illustration of many. And he demonstrated there his love by caring for those whom the Jews would normally have no dealings with. And demonstrating his love in action by calling her to repentance, by calling her to drink of a water that she would never thirst again, and to give unto her the gift of eternal life, and to see her life transformed, and that she would be given the Spirit of God in her life, and that she would love God and worship God in spirit and in truth. The reason that Jesus went to this woman of Samaria, there's so much in the story of the woman of Samaria, of her sin and the things that Jesus confronted. But the reason God sent Jesus there is because of his love. God is love. Just as God is light, just as God is truth, just as God is peace, just as God is holiness and purity, God is love. And it is his character. And it is to be manifested in the life of believers. Now, I barely got through a little bit of introduction, but I want to stop there tonight and just challenge you in your own mind and in your own heart to examine yourself on the basis of love. Would you be known as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? on the basis of love one toward another, would you be known as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? On the basis of your love for those who, like the woman of Samaria, are without God and without hope in this world, would you be known as a disciple? If not, does the love of God dwell in you? And if he does, and that love is hidden, like the light that's hidden under the bushel, don't let the love of God be hidden to a world that has anything but a clear understanding of what love really is. And they need to have that testimony from you, from me. They need it as close as our homes. Our children need to see the love of God in us. Our spouse needs to see the love of God in us. Our neighbors, our co-workers, and the world around us at large needs to see the love of God. It's not something that you can work up. It's only something that God works in you that you can work out, that you can demonstrate. Father, I pray you'd bless tonight and just this short time that we have of a challenge in the Word of God. I pray that we would be more like Jesus, who loves even when he is despised and rejected among men. Even when he was spat upon and his beard plucked out, he was humiliated and mocked. He cried out in love, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Lord God, I pray you'd help us to have that kind of love. Because of the sacrifice that you have made, because of the demonstration of love that you have given, because you have originated that amazing love, help us, Lord, in our lives to make it manifest. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.